I'm going to read the Bible passage in two sections today. It's Habakkuk chapter 2. I will read chapters verses 1 to 5 now, and then 6 to 20 during the sermon itself. So Habakkuk chapter 2 says this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the peoples. Now let me pray that God would speak to us this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you do speak. You spoke to Habakkuk and you speak to us through your word by your spirit. And so we ask that we would hear what you have to say, that we would find encouragement and faith and strength to face the difficulties of this life in the power of Christ. We thank you. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Friends, we all struggle with the horror of evil and injustice, don't we? And there are horrible atrocities committed in war zones, in nations across the globe, in our suburbs and in our homes. And David prayed for some of those things in Nigeria even, or in China. Ethnic cleansing, mass murder, rape and torture, child and sex trafficking, lies and deception, abuse and injustice. We see racism and discrimination. At times, we break. We stop and weep. I wonder whether you've ever done that, where it becomes so much, you just have to turn off the television set. You have to turn off the radio. You have to get off social media because it just seems so bad. It becomes too much. And we cry out as Habakkuk did, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Where even you may be weeping at home, in your bedroom or in the kitchen, and you just call out to God, God, how long? I trust in you, God. How long? You see, Habakkuk had witnessed violence and injustice amongst the people of God, the ones who should have known better. They had the word of God. They didn't obey him. He knew, though, that God was holy and just. But God didn't seem to do anything against the evil that he saw. And he couldn't work it out, you see, because wickedness was not being punished. God was holy and just, and wickedness was taking place. And why wasn't this God doing anything about it? It's the problem of what is called theodicy. And theodicy is comes from the Greek theos, meaning God, and dikaio, meaning justice. And saying, what's the explanation why a perfectly good and almighty and all-knowing God permits evil? Why doesn't he do something about it? And friends, God answers Habakkuk. God does see the evil. He will do something about it. But his plan will blow Habakkuk's mind. He said he will send the diabolical Babylonian armies to bring judgment on God's people. God's people have been sinning. God said, I'm going to bring even more sinful people to bring judgment upon God's people. And this event took place at the end of the 6th century BC when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians in 586 BC. God said he would do it. He's trustworthy and he did it. The southern kingdom was sent into exile for 70 years. But you see, this compounds the problem for Habakkuk. He's not happy that his own people are sinning and God needs to bring judgment, but he's not impressed that God is sending the evil Babylonians to bring the judgments. They're treacherous, they're evil. They worship false gods, they're idolaters. And God is holy. God is from everlasting, he says. How can this holy and everlasting God permit these Babylonians to play their part? So Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, okay, God, I've brought my complaints to you again. What will you say? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, he says. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It's a picture of Habakkuk standing on the city walls as they would, looking out, waiting for God to speak. I want you to realize and notice that he asks tough questions, not because he is an atheist, but because he trusts in God. See, he's not an atheist, he's a believer. And as a believer who knows his God, he asks tough questions of his God. He's honest before his God. And you can be honest before your God as well. You see, as Christians, we believe the gospel because we think it is true. God is just and loving. Jesus is a great Savior. Faith in him leads to friendship with God and eternal life. So we are not afraid to ask the tough questions because we have a relationship with God. And at times, you call out to God, you cry out to him and ask those tough questions. But in today's passage, God promises that the only way to preserve your life through judgment is by faith, by trusting in God's promises. God will bring the judgment, but if you trust in him, you will find salvation. He says, the righteous will live by his faith, chapter 2, verse 4b. And despite the questioning of God and God's surprising, dare I say, outrageous plans, Habakkuk declares his faith in God in these famous words right at the end of chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. But we see in verses 2 to 3 that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who speaks. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. You've asked me a question, says God. You've questioned me. I'm going to give you an answer because I'm a God who speaks. I'm a God who loves you and I want to speak to you. And I want you to write it down. I want you to publish it. I want you to distribute it because someone's going to take it and run with it to other people to bring this message. God doesn't want anyone confused about this situation. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, he says. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Is there a strong repetitive statement? Don't dismiss it. Listen to it. It will happen. You may have to wait for it, but listen. Trust it. It won't prove false. Wait for it. Though it linger, wait for it. Trust in God's word and wait patiently for it, the fulfillment of the revelation. Now, the people of God would end up in exile for 70 years in Babylon. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? It's a long time. Then judgment will come upon Babylon. The one Babylon who judges God's people will then be judged by another power, the Medo-Persians, who would come in about 539 BC. It says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. Friends, faith waits patiently. I'm often impatient. How about you? You see, we live in a world of instant gratification. We want the newest phone now. Some of you do, don't you? You're waiting for the newest phone to come out and you want it. We want faster internet now. Sadly, in our society, we want sex now. We can't wait for marriage. Can't wait that long. We want an overseas holiday now, despite COVID-19, right? We can't wait to get to Queensland. Sorry, the doors are shut. Can't come. But I want it now, you see. We're so used to getting what we want when we want it now. We want justice in the family court now. My life is too difficult. I want a solution now. And you may have to wait 2 or 3 years. We want vindication of our character now. Someone has slammed your character and you think, the truth needs to come out. We want the answer now, but sometimes it doesn't come now. I remember once when a person unfairly attacked my character and some decisions I had made. And they attacked my character to multiple people. And God said to me, wait it out. In time, the truth will come out and you'll be vindicated. It's temptation to speak out, to move fast before God does his work. I had to, by faith, wait it out. And God was faithful to his promise. But friends, COVID-19 has taught us that we can't have everything when we want it. Isn't that true? You can't have everything when you want it. You see, we teach our children delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. That means finish your homework, clean your room, eat your main course, then you can have dessert. You don't give them the dessert first. I say, I want the ice cream, Mum. I want the ice cream, Dad. You say, no, finish your homework, clean your room, have main course, then you'll get dessert. You see, we delay the gratification. We build those habits and that character in our children. But sometimes we need to learn that ourselves as well. So these days, you can't plan to go to dinner whenever you want. You can't plan your wedding necessarily whenever you want. You can't watch your sporting team whenever you want. And friends, we need to realize that in some areas, justice will not come until Christ returns. Habakkuk wanted justice now. And God tells us that ultimate justice will not come until Christ returns. But we must wait patiently, trusting God's plans and purposes. For friends, there will come a day when God will make all things right. And in verses 4 to 5, after the first point that God speaks, we notice that there are two ways to live. We see the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave, like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the peoples. And these two verses serve as an introduction to the five woes that follow in chapter 2, 6 to 20. But firstly, the wicked, what are they like? They are characterized by pride. See, the enemy, God says, is puffed up, he's arrogant, he trusts in himself and not in God, he's faithless, he is not upright. The Babylonians are full of pride. And they are characterized by greed. I love this. They are greedy as the grave. What does that mean? Well, you see, in the grave, there's always room for one more. That's the whole idea. And the greedy always want more, more nations, more captives, more power. Greed is a terrible evil. You have a certain amount and you want more. You always want more. It's a terrible sin. But they also, God's going to say, characterized by transience. It's short-lived prosperity. They may rule for a while, but they in turn will be defeated and destroyed by others. And we'll see that in verses 6 to 20. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. Why don't you read it later today? It's a psalm by a godly person who'd almost lost their faith in God. Just like Habakkuk, he was asking tough questions of God. How long, O Lord, until you bring justice? But you see, in Psalm 73, the godly man has almost lost his faith. He says, my feet have almost slipped. He said, I watch the wicked, they're arrogant, and yet they prosper. They're never sick. They're carefree. They have everything they want. They go on overseas trips. They have the best cars, the nicest houses. But they're evil. They're wicked. They're dishonest. He says, and I envied them. When I saw them, the psalmist says, I envied them. You see, his eyes were glued to the short term. Then he entered the sanctuary of God and understood their final destiny. He took the long view, the patient, faithful view. He knew that God would make all things right. And he writes, describing his own life at the end of Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. Friends, that's where Habakkuk ends up at the end of chapter 3, doesn't he? At the end of chapter 3, he comes to that place of trusting himself to God and God's purposes. You see, he is one of the righteous, but the righteous will live by his faith. Says the ESV version, the older NIV version. We read earlier in the modern NIV, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. some debate about whether the word should be faith or faithfulness here, and scholars are on both sides, and some think it has both ideas included. But as one writer, Bryant, says, it must be carefully maintained that neither the Old or the New Testament separate faith from its fruit of faithfulness. Because a faithful person, someone who trusts in God, will then be faithful to God and to his promises. And Brickner writes, those who want to live in a right relationship with God and his people will live by their trust in the promises of the Lord. The righteous will live by his faith, trusting God. And they will live, you say, they have life, not death. Friends, it's important to say right now that the Bible affirms the truth that he takes the initiative in our salvation. We put our trust in him and he declares us as righteous. You see, it's not our good works that save us. It's faith, as Habakkuk had, in the promises of God. Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. He believed, he had faith, and God credited him as righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up this verse from Habakkuk and quotes it in Romans chapter 1, a significant passage here. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. And further in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also writes, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. So it's not obedience to the Old Testament law that will save you, because the righteous will live by faith. See, the wicked trust in themselves, they're arrogant, and they are self-centered. It leads to destruction. And God's word says, trust in my promises, have faith in me, and you will live a right standing with God and faithful, God-honoring lives. But you see, the Babylonians who are coming are not like this. They are wicked. They are evil. They are centered on themselves. They are idolaters. And God wants Habakkuk to know that although God will choose to use a sinful nation to fulfill his purposes, God will then judge them for their sinfulness. And he pronounces a fivefold woe against the Babylonian oppressors. Now, a woe is a funeral dirge. It's a lament for the dead. It's like your life is coming to an end. Imagine someone playing music at a funeral, the funeral march, for example. And so as I read these verses, imagine you're at a funeral. Imagine the musicians are playing this terrible, mournful music because life is coming to an end. You're dead, God says. Your judgment is coming. You see, a woe is a taunt, a ridicule, a scorn, a sarcastic jibe. Judgment is coming upon Babylon. See, God is holy and God sees and God will do something about ungodliness. Friends, history has a cyclical pattern. See, the pursuit of evil always ends up in disaster. See, we had the Assyrians before the Babylonians. Then the Babylonians took over from the Assyrians. Then the Persians took over from them. Then the Greeks took over from them. Then the Romans took over for them. And it continues. You see, someone takes the lead and then it's a cycle and someone else takes over and someone else takes over. Then you have the Nazis and then you've got Stalin and Pol Pot and you've got ISIS and other people. And you see, they, evil powers come up and they go down. They come up and they go down. The cycle continues. And God in his sovereignty and his wonderful plan can use even these people to fulfill his purposes. But hear the funeral music, will you? The day is coming, says God to Habakkuk. He says, woe to the exploiters. In verse 6 to 8, he's really talking about their exploiting work. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. You see, they'll turn it around. The cycle will continue. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And then secondly, it says, woe to the powerful who build security by unjust profit. Verses 9 to 11. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. And then a woe to those who build with crime and bloodshed. Verses 12 to 14. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town of injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And fourthly, woe to those engaged in debauchery, drunkenness, and immorality. See, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from his wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And finally, he says, the final woe. Woe to the idolaters. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life. Or to the lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's what God's saying in verses 6 to 20. God says to Babylon, just you wait. You won't get away with it. He says to all the wicked nations of the earth and all the peoples of the world, just you wait. You won't get away with it. And friends, I want to say to you, if you're going through difficulties and there are evil people perpetrating crimes against you, one sense you need to be able to say, just you wait. And trust in God's plans and purposes, you won't get away with it. So what now? Well, as well as a cyclical pattern to history, as I said, it goes round and round and round. The Bible also describes a linear movement as well in a straight line. It's heading somewhere. So in a sense, as history moves in a cyclical pattern, it's going somewhere in a direction, in a linear movement. It is history heading towards judgment. See, a human court may not bring justice. A revolution may not topple a wicked regime. The persecutors of the church may not be stopped. But one day God will vindicate the righteous. One day God will punish the wicked. Just you wait, God says. There will come a day. Wait for it, verse 3. Though it linger, it will certainly come. And I love how he throws in verses 14 and 20 in the middle of these judgments. In the middle of judging Babylon, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Friends, in Habakkuk we learn that God will bring judgment upon Judah and then upon Babylon. But the ultimate and final judgment will come at the end of the age. And in Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28, we read, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's the death of Jesus that we will celebrate in the Lord's Supper in a moment. But he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Christ suffered and died for us. We have a great God and a great Savior. We live this side of Habakkuk. We know the end of the story. We know the work of the Savior. And we know of his promise to come again. So we need to be ready for the final judgment by trusting in Christ, being ready for his return. But we still cry out, don't we, even today? How long, O Lord? I think we all cry out, how long will it take until you bring justice to this world? How long will you eliminate terrorists and violence and torture? How long, O Lord? You look around what's happening in our world today and you say, how long, O Lord? This is what Peter says. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I like that. God is patiently waiting for more to come to him. Isn't that beautiful? God is patiently waiting for more to come to him. As we patiently wait for the return of Christ. But one day, God will say, enough. One day, there will be a better day. Gregory Fisher was a missionary in West Africa. I read this illustration many years ago, and I use it from time to time. But he says he was in a West African Bible college. He said, my students asked some of the most unusual questions. And one day someone asked him, what will he say when he shouts? What will he say when he shouts? And Greg Fisher, the lecturer, said, I'm not sure. What do you mean? What will he say when he shouts? He said, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, Christ will descend from heaven with a loud command. I would like to know what the command will be. Greg Fisher was going to say, well, you know, we don't really know some of these things. We try not to answer what is not in the Bible. He said, but then I remembered a high school principal who I'd met just earlier that day. He'd been apprehended by a two-man death squad. This is in the nation of Liberia many years ago. And after several hours of terror, he was able to escape, take some of his family to another country. But he lost two of his children, were killed during that war and that civil disturbance. And Gregory Fisher thought about the cruelty and the violence and the hatred perpetrated against this unsuspecting population. Then he said, not only did I remember that, as I was thinking, what answer should I give? He said, then I had flashbacks to the beggars that I pass each morning on my way to the office. Every day I see how poverty destroys dignity, robs men of the best of what it means to be human, and sometimes substitutes the worst of what it means to be an animal. I am haunted by the vacant eyes of people who have lost all hope. Reverend, you have not given me an answer. What will he say? Asked the students. The question hadn't gone away, he says. Enough, I said. He will shout, enough, when he returns. A look of surprise opened the face of the students. What do you mean, enough? Enough suffering. Enough starvation. Enough indignity, enough death, enough terror, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease, enough time, enough. Friends, God has promised, and you must put your faith in him, that he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and give thanks to God for the great promise of eternal life that comes through the passion of our Lord and Savior. And as we prepare for that this morning, we're going to listen to a beautiful song, His Mercy Is More, as we prepare. Why don't you take time to thank God, to put your faith in him, to put your confidence in him, to wait patiently until his ultimate justice, and celebrate the good news of salvation and the certainty of eternal life.